start rejoicing for just one more soul. Just one more soul for to walk down the aisle. It'll be worth every struggle. It'll be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it makes you just one more.
I needed a Savior.
Amen.
And He filled that need.
Amen.
And there hasn't been a day gone by since then that He has not filled whatever need I've had. The song I'm going to sing, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy, was written by Joseph Hart many years ago, in the 1700s. Joseph Hart was a very well-educated man. He was a teacher and a professor. And he walked away from his faith. He turned away from everything he had been taught. He became very rebellious. In fact, he did some very wicked things. But in 1759, he was saved. And he wrote this song shortly afterwards. The verses, someone else just came up with the chorus. They don't know who. But at that time, people sang out of little books with words in them. No music, just words. And this song was printed that way. Many years later, they brought the chorus to it and put some music with it. But he said that this was his testimony. And his favorite verse in the Bible was Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, whatever we need? I will arise and go to Jesus. Wait a minute, I'm going to start all over. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
Amen.
Colton did a study and brought it to me for online that it looks like people give more when you have saloon music, so.
You're crazy, man.
Appreciate that.
Well, listen, as I said when we started this mission conference, we want our missionaries to feel welcome, and I hope you guys do, and we just want you to leave loved and know that we love you and we care about you and we'll be praying for you. And we're going to get some good preaching tonight. Brother Logan is with us. And how many are here tonight that's never heard of Brother Logan before? All right, so everybody's heard him here. You've never heard him? Okay, great. Sunday we had, I think, a little over 150 people here. Then we were about 30 that never heard of you, I think, before. So we love Brother Logan. Appreciate what he means to the church. Appreciate him coming here and being a part of the ministry. So let's give the Lord a hand for his ministry and let's ask him again.
Well, it's a joy always to be back here at Valley View Baptist Church with folks that I've learned to love for so many years now, and you love me, and I know you do. I can feel it. I can tell it.
And I'm not that great of a preacher, but I do love to come and talk about missions.
Amen.
I really do. And, you know, really, for Tuesday night, it's a pretty nice crowd to be back with us here. I know you missionaries know that on Monday and Tuesday night, you can shoot a shotgun. Most churches not hurt anybody. Colton, that was really wonderful. I really enjoyed that. You know, I do thank you for your kind offerings, and I know missionaries, just so you know, they've got a good offering for you that they've been taking up for weeks and weeks, so you'll get that. But, you know, I just want you to know that... God uses the love offerings that I get. My wife works, and she's got a tremendous business that God has given her the last few years. And so most most of the money that I am able to get in the love offerings, I support now two Bible colleges, one in Pakistan, we talked to Pastor Asher today, and the other we just started in Malawi. Got about 25 students, and I have to feed them, provide the building, pay the utilities, all the expenses of the Bible college, and I don't know where it's coming from, but God just brings it in. And so you know where it mostly comes from is the love offerings of churches. It really does. And what I get every month, and both those are about $1,200 to $1,500 each.
Wow.
That comes out of whatever I get just to go there. That doesn't include the other national pastors that I support, various other places. So when you give, you're not giving to me, really. The money just goes through me. And I like it that way. You know, I really do. I'm so glad that I don't have these big bills I have to pay. My wife's been very kind, very good, to be able to provide all of our education for our kids and pay the mortgage. And I don't even pay the mortgage, haven't for years. You know, I mean, what kind of a situation is that? Amen? And then, but I go all over the world. But you know, it's hard to say goodbye to my wife, Shauna. It really is. People often ask me how many months of the year you've gone, and I don't really know. It varies. But I bet I'm not in my bed probably 30% to 35% of the nights on a typical year. I think that's probably accurate. Because not only am I going to all these places all over the world, but I mean these missions conferences, which I love to go to, but you know, everywhere I go, I'm away from home. God's given me a wonderful wife. Many of you know her, and she'll be here this week, and I'll be preaching for Brother Ray next Sunday, and she'll be, but she just can't come with me, you know, night after night, places after places, so that's why. But she sends her greetings, and I'm thankful to the Lord for this church and all you do. Many of you are supporting personally the Bible College through the Pastor Asher, but I just wanted you to know that we just started that new Bible college there in Malawi, Africa, and it's going well. And I'm just trusting the Lord that He'll just continue to supply so that I can continue to keep that going. If you will stand and let's read from the Psalms here tonight. Before I get into my message, I just felt like God wanted me to mention, you know, I'm in the Middle East a lot, and there's some troublesome things going on. And of course, I talked about that a lot Sunday night, didn't we, from the message about what is going on there in the Middle East. And you know, somebody was here just a few minutes ago talking about the peace, and Brother Jack's wife, it was, who sang that beautiful song, and what peace, and how the blessings that we have. And I know Larry's always talking about how blessed we are.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people I know and work with, they can't go to sleep at night without wondering what's going to really happen. You know, because they've been displaced from home. I think about the people around the world, and they're in danger all the time of persecution for the cause of Christ. And yet we get to just be so comfortable, so blessed. But let's consider Psalm 2 and 3, and then I'll tell you why here in just a minute. Because it kind of describes the world in which we live and the peace yet that we can have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage, Psalm 2, verse 1, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Wouldn't you like that? While all the heathens raging and thinking, "Let's destroy this," and they're all against Christianity, you notice that. I mean, they may be persecuting other Muslims, sure, but they're really against the Lord and His Christ. And He's sitting in the heavens, good old chuckle. You know why? Because He's got it all figured out.
That's right.
He's going to deal with those people,
and
He's going to set up His kingdom.
Yes, sir.
But you know, as missionaries, we realize we have just a very short time to get out to where we need to go and reach those people. But we can't worry about all these dangerous situations that are going on. And then it says, in verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten me." And then down in verse 12, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry." You know, the Son of God mentioned here in the Psalms way before He was revealed, wasn't He, there in the New Testament? But look at Psalm 3. "Lord, how they increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and a lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Have you heard that song? It's based on that song. I wish I could sing, but I know it's a beautiful song. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And says here, David, who was hounded by these wicked people, constantly said, I laid me down, verse 5, and slept. In the middle of all that turmoil, he could do that because the Lord was his shield. The Lord sustained me. I wait for the Lord to sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And one day God's going to do just that. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let us not forever forget the blessings that we have. May you go ahead and be seated, if you will. And I would just like to put that into context just a little bit. That's not what I'm going to be preaching about. But I want to just go back to a man that I had the blessing of leading to Christ in the country of Jordan just a few years ago. And I would go on my way to the Far East, the Middle East, and stop in Jordan and have Bible study with him and spend sometimes one day, sometimes several days. And he'd drive me to some of the places like where Moses died up on Mount Nebo and way down to Petra, where Edom, that fortress where we believe God's going to shield his people in the tribulation period. And I had some many wonderful times just to help disciple him, help to teach him in the Word of God. But the last time I saw him, just almost 2 years ago now, he had been to a Christmas Eve service, and his father caught him. Well, he's a Muslim convert, you know. I mean, you're paying attention, I know, to what's going on, and you know that it's in the Quran that if a Muslim turns away, even if he quits praying five times a day, but especially if he turns away from his religion, and you know, even if he becomes a total non-religious person, he should be killed. That's in the Quran. Kill him if he becomes an apostate. But if he becomes a Christian, oh my goodness. How on earth could a Muslim family let that go on? And, and I'm dealing with Muslims who have done just that. The Shaw brothers that I know you're praying for there in the UAE, that have Pashtuns that have come to know Christ as their Savior, and they're still deathly afraid of their fathers. They've told their wives, and that's even risky. But some of their family members could easily kill them and have the blessings of the Quran and the Muslim community to do that. But Ziad, this man that I led to the Lord in Jordan, he came to me shaking. I was there in January. He had just, and I knew something was wrong because usually he can hardly wait to see me. And he, you know, when I call him, he's excited about it. But this time, I couldn't get a hold of him. And I landed, which is unusual, and he wasn't there. And I was really concerned. And what had happened was his father had caught him there at that Christmas Eve service and had taken him down into what it used to be biblical Moab, into the area below Amman, Jordan, the other side of the Dead Sea, you know what I'm talking about, that area of Jordan, and had put him on, his cousins were guarding him with guns. And this is how they do. The families, you know, they're very close. Families don't stray very far in the Middle East. They stay right where they are. They were guarding him with guns, and they wouldn't let him. They took his car away. They took his business away, which he was in the tourism business. And he was basically under house arrest then for that month or so after Christmas. And somehow he was able to be driven. I think he bribed a cousin, pled with him, because his job used to be from the airport. So under the guise of going to the airport, maybe picking up something or other, he got there late at night. And he knew I was there because I had been, you know, I've been texting him and whatever. And they were monitoring his texts, all of it. Anyway, he found his way to my hotel room that one night. That was the night before I was going to leave. And he was just shaking, just quivering. Well, I'd always known him as a very confident man, a man that, you know, he's a tourist guy. He knew his way around everything. He was a self-made man with a business, but he was just shivering that night in the hotel room. And he told me, he said, I've got to leave this country. He said, my parents went down to Mecca for the Hajj, and when they come back, I think they're going to kill me because I won't renounce my faith. You never face that.
No, that's right.
Never. That, people are facing that.
Yes, sir.
Today.
Yes, sir.
And I remember I got my Bible up and read him this song. Thou art a shield, the lifter up of my head. And it calmed him as we sat there in the motel room. And, I could not imagine what he was facing. But I had the privilege of helping him to get on a plane the next day and get to Lebanon. Now, Lebanon's still in the Middle East. You know, you've got Syria. I've been to the border of Syria recently. You got Jordan, where he is from, and then you got Lebanon and Israel. And so he was going to just go over to Lebanon. Well, he knew some Christian friends in Lebanon. I don't know what kind of Christians they are, but listen, in that part of the world, if you're Christian, you know, if you're born again, you just want to be with somebody else who knows Jesus, you know, and who acknowledges. Anyway, I haven't been able to hear from him since, but I never can read that psalm and the psalm before it without thinking about it. The heathen are raging right now, folks. They're on a rampage.
Yes.
And what we're seeing ISIS do, I mean, and you know, and as I said, some of you weren't here Sunday, but you know, really, the Saudis. Imagine, you know, our president thinks he's going to get a whole lot of help from the Saudis and the Qataris. And these people are funding terrorism.
That's
they
right.
love Hamas.
Right.
I mean, a typical Friday, you've got clerics all over Saudi Arabia teaching their people to be like ISIS,
right.
to protect the faith, and may God give us that caliphate. Now, of course, the kings of the Saudis are deathly afraid of their own people in the mosques. And so the kings are supportive of, you know, what we're trying to do, but they don't have the support of their people.
That's right.
And if they even try to go against what their clerics are preaching in the mosques by the thousands, can you imagine what that's like if you were king of a country and you were saying, yeah, we'll commit troops to this effort, oh yeah. And the people absolutely support that effort.
Right.
And we're living in interesting times.
Yeah.
And good luck to President Obama to get a coalition of Muslims who basically, if they really are Muslims, they want the caliphate.
Right.
Now, they may not do the, you know, I mean, but they want everything else. They want the Sharia law. They want the women to lose any semblance of any right that they ever, I mean, that's all part of what they think is right and holy.
Right. That's right.
Now, I know there's some of those Muslims who would not be beheading like ISIS is, but everything else they're all for.
Yep.
So, right. Let me say good luck.
Right.
The heathen are raging, but you know what? The answer is not going to be in with American troops, or it's right here. It's our
sure
war.
Is.
This world's in a mess.
Yeah.
And I get to preach at prophecy conferences a lot, and I have several messages about how close we are, I believe, to Jesus coming and taking us out. And then the carnage that's going to be waged on this earth. And I'm telling you, we are right at the doorstep.
Right.
Well, how does that apply to missions? Well, we better get after it because we're not going to have much time.
Right.
We don't have much time, so we got to get these missionaries out where they're going, where God's call, or like what you said, Brother Smithy, you're called to go to somebody. You're not going to win 17 million people. You're not going to win 17,000. I mean, you know, realistically, I'd like to think you could, but God's got some people in mind for you to win.
Yeah.
You know, and if he tarries and you train, and that, you know, I like your plan, but I mean, mainly you're called to some people you may not even know right now.
Right.
You'll see people saved, brother. You'll see people saved out there.
Yes.
I'm so thankful for the people he's led me to.
Yes.
That's amazing. And to know that they're on their way to heaven. Amen. Well, that's not my message. Now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I just want to give you a few verses of encouragement. The missionaries, if I had a title, it would be, How Can I Do a Great Work for God? And I think it's spelled out in David's speech to Solomon. David was denied to build the temple. He got all the materials together. He was excited about what was going to happen, but God wouldn't let him do it. He said, Solomon, your son's going to do it. So now he's talking to Solomon, and he basically is giving him four things here, how you're going to be able to do a great work for God. Let me just give you one more missionary story before I launch. I'd like to tell you about John Patton. Some of you know the story. John Patton was a man from Glasgow, Scotland. That he he left the island of Scotland with his young wife and little child, and they left for what is now the Fiji Islands, the East Indian Islands. And a few other couples joined them for the effort, and no missionary had ever been there. In fact, the tea companies and whatever, they've been down through there taking their, you know, their wares to India and China. And of course, the missionaries got on board and they told the captain, "Yeah, God's called us to go to the islands, the South Sea Islands, to witness to the." And the captain said, "Don't you know there are cannibals down there? Don't you know they eat people there?" And for the next few days, he tried to talk them out of it. He said, "Listen, I'll take you to India, I'll take you to China, I'll take you to Australia, I'll take you to New Zealand, I'll take you anywhere, but please don't let me leave you off in those islands. They kill people there." But sure enough, they decided, you know what they told that captain? They said, "We died before we got on the ship. We died."
Amen.
Literally. I'm not literally, but figuratively, before we boarded the ship. And so they did get off there. And when they were camped out on the beach, even, at night they would hear the warring tribes and the blood-curdling screams of people dying. And in the morning when they would go for tea, they would see the little creeks running pink with the blood, and they'd see body parts scattered around of the people that had been killed the night before. They knew they were in trouble, and they had a tough time. He lost his wife and his child. He buried them in the sand there. He went back to Scotland, a defeated man, just thinking, "I've blown it. I haven't been able to do anything." But you know, he didn't give up. And then just a few years later, he remarried. The two of them went out there, and you know, they won scores of those cannibals to Christ. And after about 20 years of ministry, they had cannibals sitting in their Bible colleges that they'd started, in their churches. And you know, for a while, the Fiji Islands are still today notoriously Christian. Now, you know, after 60, 70 years, that kind of gets watered down to what we know as, you know, born-again, fundamental Bible-believing. But those islands became almost Christianized because of that missionary. But I want to tell you something about his father. His father, John Patton's father, would gather his family around the dinner table, and the food would get cold while he prayed. And he would pray for the people to be saved around the world. He would pray for China. He prayed for India. He prayed for the South Sea Islands. And while he prayed, the children and the, you know, family was kind of frustrated. But this would happen over and over and over again. But you know, it was because of his being in touch with God that it influenced his son to be the missionary that he was. You know, you may not, and God may not want you to be involved in missions, but look at your children. And look at the people you can influence. And here, David, God said, "David, I don't want you to build this temple." And it crushed him. He wanted to do something, but you know, God was saying to his son, "I want him to build that temple." And so in his talk, his last talk there with Solomon, and of encouragement, he says some things, very simple things. And let's look at them. First of all, he says, "Thou Solomon, my son," in verse 9. Have I told you where? First Chronicles 28. Sorry about that. First Chronicles 28, verse 9. "And thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father," that's the first thing, "and serve him," that's the second thing, "with a perfect heart, for the Lord, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Third thing, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. Take heed now," verse 10, "for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong," that's the fourth thing, "and do it." Let's look at them, and I won't be long tonight. We've already had a really good night, and just give you these things. Number one, know God.
That's right.
If you're going to accomplish anything for God, doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a choir leader, whatever God has for you to do, and He does have, those are things He has for you to do, then these things are very important. Know thou the God of thy Father. Well, you say, "Well, we all know God." Yeah, we do, but you know, that same word is the word that we remember in the Bible where it says, "And Adam knew his wife." Now that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? You see, we know things, but we're talking about an intimate knowledge here. Thank the Lord, I've been married 33 years now. And I know my wife. Like nobody else. Even though I could say, in the French language, Tony, you know this, we have several words for no. In English, it's no, you know, but it's connaître, or savoir, you know, so we know, you know, and we have different words for the different, you know, levels of how we know. Like, I know President Obama, but, you know, you know who he is, right? But I know Tony. I know him better than probably anybody here. But I know my wife on even a different level. You see what I'm talking about? But we use the same word in English. No. But in some of the other languages, it's differentiated. This is talking about that intimate knowledge. God says, you want to do something for me? Get to know me.
That's right. Amen.
How do you get to know God? Well, you just get in His Word.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm so thankful. I heard this brother talk about how that what a life he lived there, and he became a Satanist. You know, I've had the wonderful privilege, since my parents are missionaries in the Belgian Congo, and I grew up there, I grew up to know the Lord. And since I learned how to read, I've been reading it every day of my life. You know, I went to university. I didn't go to Bible college. That may surprise you. I went to university. I got a master's degree in mathematics, not Bible. But you know, I know this book.
Right.
Because I studied it all my life. And of course, right. I've read all the, you know, the strong doctrinal people, you know, all my life too. But I mean, you got to get to know Him.
Yes.
You want to get to know Him. It's to spend a lot of time with Him.
Yes, sir.
Intimate knowledge.
Amen.
David told Psalm. Secondly, serve God. First of all, with a perfect heart. You know, there are those serving God. We talked about that last night, so I won't belabor the point. You know, I told you about how I was supposed to go to a missions conference next week, and the pastor's been stealing money from the missions account now for about 20 years. And the church just trusted him. He looked trustworthy, but you know, everyone wondered how he got all these beautiful vintage automobiles and big motor homes and two homes. And now they know.
Yes.
You know, really sad. No, serve God with a perfect heart.
Amen.
That's right.
That means our motives, no conflict of interest, no deceit. You remember in the Old Testament, Gehazi, Elijah's servant? Elijah was a great man of God. You can read about him there in 2 Kings chapters, you know, the early chapters of 2 Kings. But he had a servant named Gehazi. And when he cured Naaman of the leprosy, Naaman and his retinue headed back to Syria, loaded with the gifts they wanted to give Elijah. But Elijah said, I don't want to need your gifts, I don't want your gifts. But Gehazi did want his gifts.
Yeah.
And he went after it. He made up a lie. And he said, oh, you know, after all, there's company coming, and Elijah didn't know what he was saying. He really does need your money, and he does need your gifts, and he doesn't, you know, because he was greedy.
Yeah.
And you know, God doesn't need a servant like that.
Right.
You know, I thank God for the offerings. I really do. Every missionary does. I thank God for that. But you know, quite honestly, that's not why I'm serving the Lord. Because I want to give these offerings as soon as I can get them to the people out there that are struggling so mightily.
Yes, yep.
And I think that's what missionaries want to do. Don't ever worry about giving missionaries an offering, because they want to go to where God's called them. And give it to those people so they can serve the Lord.
Well,
secondly, with a willing mind. Now, keep your place here, but look at Malachi chapter 1. I often think about these verses, and I do preach about them sometimes. What a sad situation the people of Israel were. Malachi the prophet was saying to them in verse 6, "The son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" And maybe you could just see the picture of people who were looking in their flocks and finding a sheep that was lame or was, you know, diseased, and thinking, well, you know, the priest won't know the difference. I'll just bind their legs up and hand it to the priest. He won't know the difference.
Yeah.
And they were just getting by with whatever they could afford to be without. You ever give to God that way? Thinking, well, I wonder what I don't need. Maybe I can give that to God. No, that's not what he wants. And then look at verse 12. "But you have profaned it, and that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it." Oh, I wonder how many times we as Christians have, I guess I have to go to church tonight.
Right.
Boy, I'd really rather stretch out and watch that football game.
Right.
I wonder how many Christians that goes through their mind. And some they give into it, and others they don't. And
right.
They come anyway. But yes. This was the problem that God was seeing. He said, I'm a great king. He says, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto God a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, the most important thing for us to do is to serve a king.
Yeah.
You know, and let's serve him willingly with a perfect heart and a willing mind.
Amen.
Thinking, man, that's the least I can do for my king is when the church doors open, be there and support the ministry and support missions around the world.
Amen.
What a joy that is.
Yes.
And then the third thing we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he's told to seek God. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. You know, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if we'll seek him, he will be found of us. Now, there is a statement that is made here that throws some people off. It does when I go out and preach in Africa and Asia. It says, if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, a lot of our brethren here, you know, use that to say, well, you know, you can't always say you're saved because if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Appears to be what it's saying, doesn't it? Well, I want you to think about that and turn your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 13. David's telling Solomon, if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Is that what we believe? When, you know, well, let's take a good look, because there are certainly some people who twist the Word of God and teach that.
That's right.
That's not what we believe in the New Testament, and we'll see why. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. No forsake.
That's right. Amen.
So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake. What's the difference? Why did David tell Solomon, if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever? In other words, he'll forsake you. But then why are we told that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Well, that's the blessing of having the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the blessing of living in the New Testament. See,
yes.
Old Testament saints were not indwelt and sealed
that's
by the
right.
Holy Spirit
that's
of God.
Right.
That's
the
New Testament. That's a that's grace
right.
concept.
Yep. Right. Sure
I'll be honest with you, an Old Testament saint had to endure to the end.
That's right.
That's why Jesus said in the tribulation hearing in Matthew 24:13, said, they that shall endure to the end shall be saved. The end of the tribulation, which is the 70th week of Daniel,
yes,
which is a time for Israel to be judged. And yes, they had to endure to the end, and every Old Testament saint had to endure
right.
to the end. And that's why I believe King Saul's in hell today.
Right.
Amen.
Exactly.
I mean, he sat down with the prophets and prophesied one time.
Right, right.
But the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit went. That's the way it is in the Old Testament. That's not the way it is in the New Testament.
That's right.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I love this doctrine, and believe me, the Africans and the Asians, do they ever need to hear it? Because everyone goes out there, and I mean, they get people saved over and over and over again, so twisted up in their theology and understanding that they need to be saved all the time. Oh, no. What a joy it is for them to get this concept that when they get saved, they get sealed and indwelt
yes.
forever.
That's right.
And they can't go back to the Old Testament like some of the charlatan charismatics want them to and jerk phrases out of the Old Testament.
Yep.
Right. You know, I tell them, I said, everything is written. Now I've forgotten it. Not every Bible verse is written to you.
Right.
All right? It's not all written to you. It's all God's Word, but not everything can you apply to yourself. The Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we need to understand the difference. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of the new converts at Ephesus. After that ye heard the word of truth. You remember when you heard the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after ye believe. Here's the process. You hear, you believe, then what happens? Ye were sealed with that
yes.
Holy Spirit
yes.
of promise.
Yes.
Until when?
Yes.
Until you should forsake God? No. Look
no.
at the next verse.
No.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Amen.
We are sealed and indwelt from the moment
yes.
we hear and believe
yes.
forever.
Amen.
Can't lose
yes.
that salvation. It's
yes.
impossible.
Yes,
now, Old Testament saints didn't have that assurance because they didn't have the indwelling
right.
sealing, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came, Holy Spirit went.
Yep.
Remember David? He said, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because he could be taken.
That's right.
And he was, you know, that was God's plan in the Old Testament. But praise God for the sealing and dwelling Spirit of God.
Amen.
While we're there and we're on that subject, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's something else I have to teach my people on the mission field about eternal security. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and about this subject I'm talking about. Because when I read verses such as I just did there in the Old Testament, they have to be explained. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's certainly easy to understand. Secondly, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We know one day we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the rewards, brethren and sisters, are going to be based on how much you have been willing to suffer for his sake. Those who have, remember the parable of the pounds? You know, the one that had done much with their pound received far more reward, more cities to reign over.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay, the one that did nothing, his was taken from. Now, he still entered the kingdom, but his rewards were gone and given to somebody else.
Right.
According to Luke 19. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh, that doesn't sound good. But hold it. Context. Suffering.
Right.
If you decide it's not worth it to suffer for him and you deny him by when the... You know, imagine if you're in the Middle East and they say, you know, convert or we'll just take your head. Remember that Sudanese lady that was in the prison in Sudan for all those months with her baby and pregnant? And they said, listen, convert or die. She said, I won't convert.
Right.
You know, but if we grow weak and deny him, he will deny us in terms of reigning.
That's right.
But if, look at verse 13. If we believe not, if we have a weakness and we don't fall through, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Right.
As far as salvation, he can't deny you. He can't.
Right.
Because he'll be denying himself if he did.
Right.
Because he lives within you as a believer.
Amen.
But if you choose not to suffer for him, you take the easy way out.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Then you won't reign with
it,
him.
Brother.
You might be with him, but you won't reign with him.
That's
the idea. That's what the context of the scripture is.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to one last thing. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The last thing he tells Solomon. He says, verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house to the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then going to verse 20, we see he follows that up with, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That word strong is an endurance strength. In other words, endure, be strong, finish your task is what he's saying. Not necessarily physical strength to pick up things, but strength to endure things.
Yep.
That's what David is telling Solomon. Be strong. Don't quit. Don't give in to the pressure. I have to admit that when you see people like that lady there in Sudan, you see the courage of that lady. I mean, we don't understand what it's really about because we don't suffer like they do. But I'm glad that he that is within us will be there until the day of redemption.
Yes,
and hey, we may in America get to that point where somebody says, what do you believe?
That's right.
I believe the church is going to be taken out before the beast and before the 7 years. But still, we don't know. Hey, listen, there could be some time between the rapture and the setting up of the tribulation period. Because Daniel 9:24-27 says that the 7-year tribulation begins when the beast signs the treaty or confirms the treaty with Israel. Okay, so how long is it going to be between the rapture and the time the beast takes rule? We don't know. Could be months, could be years.
Right.
Okay. And in that time, you know, of course, we'll be in heaven. But I'm still thinking there's going to be some possible tribulation even before that 7-year tribulation.
Right, right.
And it may come to America. I don't know. But we'll know. But I do know that it is really affecting people all around the world.
Yes, sir.
And we need to be sure and count the cost.
Yes, sir.
And we need to be sure and pray for our missionaries because in some of those places, they're not well received. And that's why we need to be strong and pray for them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement to be strong, to stay with, stay and seek you and know you, to serve you with a willing heart, a willing mind, a perfect heart. Lord, I pray that as we go, whatever you have as a task for us to do, that we might do that. Lord, I thank you for this missions conference, and we know we have missionaries here that have already surrendered to go and leave their loved ones and friends and go to a place where there are lost people that are, in the cases here, are very eager to hear the gospel. We rejoice in that. We pray that very soon they'd be on their way. Lord, there may be some folks here in Valley tonight, and you are speaking to their hearts about accomplishing a great work for you. And maybe it's the work of missions. Maybe somebody here is praying that their son or daughter will answer that call. Lord, I pray that you continue the work. And if there is still time before you take us home, I pray that someone would be willing to surrender and go to the precious gospel around this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.